Stand up if you would. We have started a series called The Helper. And next week we're doing, the name of the sermon is, it's got two names to it. The first name is The Grand Entrance. And we'll talk about that. But the subtitle is the Holy Spirit Pentecostal? Well, that went over just about as good in the morning's group as it did the night group. So we'll see. All right. John 14 said, I will ask the Father, he will give you another, everybody say with me, helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive. He abides, in the last part, he abides with you. And here's the good part. He will be in you. I like that. And so we're doing a series called the, do I have John 15? Did I put that down? Yeah. John 14. These things I spoke to you while abiding with you. And the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. So today is helper number two. And let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your wisdom. We thank you, Father, for speaking to us, opening our hearts and minds that we can receive from you. We need you today. Teach us, Lord, today of your ways that we can know it in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Amen. You can be seated today. Last week we answered the question, who is he? And we saw that he was called the helper. And the definition of the helper was someone who wants to walk alongside of you. And everybody's had somebody that did not want to walk alongside of you. And but that's what we defined. And if you want to hear that, you can hear it on the web. Today we want to answer the question, what's he like? What's the Holy Spirit like? He lives in us. What is he like? And we're going to start out by saying the Holy Spirit is a person. We began answering that last week. Most of you sit in the same seat every Sunday when you come. Is there anybody in here that every Sunday you try to sit somewhere different? Anybody here at all? Every Sunday you try to sit somewhere different. You know, when I was, when I was growing up, and I was single, I used to move every 6 months because I wanted to live in a different part of town. And I didn't have a whole lot of stuff. And so I'm going to tell you, it was a blast. I'd get an apartment. I said, I want a 6 month lease. And I'd move after 6 months. It was a blast. I mean, living in different parts of the city, it's like you're living in a different city. I'll never forget the lady at work where I worked for the state of Louisiana. I went in and I gave a change of address for about the sixth time. And she looked at me. She said, you know, if you'd pay your rent, you could stay there. let me follow my line of thought back where I got off on that. Most of you, though, you sit in the same place. Let me tell you what you don't do. You don't come in and you don't look at your pew and say, good morning, pew. Hadn't seen you in a week. You know, some of you hadn't seen you in about, you know, a month. And we're just back, and because a pew is not real. A pew is not alive. A pew is an inanimate object. You only make relationships with persons, with somebody that's alive. And a tree is not alive. I don't care what organization you belong to. A tree is not alive. You don't develop a relationship with a tree. Well, most people don't develop a relationship with a tree. And so we talked about we had to relate to the Holy Spirit as a person, because you only develop personal relationships with a person. Have you ever had a thought? You ever had a thought that you thought was so good a thought that you would tell God about it and would help God out? Have you ever had one of those kind of thoughts? And think about this thought. One of the thoughts is, Lord, let me kind of tell you why I think the people have a hard time relating to the Holy Spirit as a person. I think it's probably because of his name. You know, think about it. The Holy Spirit. And I remember one time a guy came up to the front. He said, Pastor, he said, could you pray for me that I can receive the Holy Spirit? I don't want anything to do with that Holy Ghost, but could you pray that I can have the Holy Spirit? And so I said, Lord, have you ever thought about maybe that's the problem? Maybe it's a name. Maybe if you had named him something different, people could, like Bill. If you'd have named him Bill, maybe they could relate to him as a person better. You know, I'm going to talk to Bill. Bill moved on me this morning and said da, da, da. And see, that really, if you thought about it, it really would work great, because all the formal churches could call him William. And then all the crazy charismatic could call him Billy. I mean, it really would be, it could be just perfect. So God didn't like that idea, as most of you would understand that. All right. So when you do that, it's vital, though, that you see the Holy Spirit as a person. What is personhood? How do we know that the Holy Spirit is a person? And that's a good question. What constitutes a person? As I said, your chair that you're sitting on, that's not a person. You don't have a personal relationship with the pew that you're sitting on. What constitutes a person? Life. Well, a tree is alive, and as I said, it's not a person, though. Let me give you a simple definition and then a little bit more complex definition. A simple definition is a person is someone who has a personality or has a personality. The more complex answer would be a person is someone who has a soul, S-O-U-L. A person that has a soul. And the question come out, do you believe that God has a soul? I don't know if you ever thought about this. Do you believe that God has a soul? And let me show this to you in the scriptures because you may never have put it together like this. But let's just show it. Here's a scripture of speaking about the Father who is speaking to the Son. Listen to what the Father says. Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my what? My soul. This is a Father. This is God the Father. And he says he has a soul. Look at scripture on the Son. Look at this one. Then he said to them, my what? My soul, this is Jesus, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. My soul is. Now, in Hebrews, you'll see this is the Holy Spirit speaking. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my what? My soul will have no pleasure in him. So here we have that God the Father has a soul, God the Son has a soul, and God the Holy Spirit has a soul. And it's important, I'll show you why in just a minute. And so let's go back, let's get even further. When we said that the Holy Spirit has a soul, what do we mean by that? What are we talking about? Well, we're talking about the same thing if I said that I have a soul or that we are body, soul, and spirit. What do we mean by the word soul? We mean this. We mean your mind, your will, and your emotions. You have a mind, you have a will, and you have emotions. And that is your soul. Your body is your physical part. Your spirit is that inner hidden man of the heart, the Bible calls it. But your soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions. So the Holy Spirit has a mind, a will, and emotions. He has a soul. Your mind is your thoughts. Your will is your desires, what you want to happen, your desires. Your emotions are your feelings and all. So think about all the scriptures. Think about all the scriptures throughout the Bible speaks about the mind of God, the will of God. The emotions of God. We have someone who lives inside of us that has the mind of God, the will of God, and the emotions of God living inside of us. That's really good news. I mean, we'll see in this minute. So think about it. Is it possible that he is trying to get us to think as God thinks? To have the desires that God has and to feel what God feels because he lives inside of us. Now, there's things called attributes of God. And the reason I'm going to bring this up right now is because there's three of them that has to do with your mind, your will, and your emotions. There's three attributes of God, and there's many, many attributes, but there's three of them that has to do with God's mind, with God's will, and with God's emotions. And they use the word omni. The word omni, O-M-N-I, literally means all. That's what the word omni means. It means all. And there's three attributes of God that uses this word. And omniscient. When we speak of the word omniscient, it literally means, omni means all. Shit means be science. It means all science or all knowing. And so the first thing is that God is all knowing. It speaks of his mind. And you can read Psalms 147, Psalms 33. He's got all. The second one is omnipotent. That God is omnipotent. And this speaks of his will because it means all powerful. That whatever his desire, whatever he decides to do, he can do it. He's all powerful. And the third one is omnipresent, which means he's all everywhere. He's everywhere. And how does that have to do with his emotions? Because when you feel his presence is when you feel him. when you know he's alive, when you get emotional many times. So how do I know the Holy Spirit is a person? Because he has a soul. He has a mind, a will, and emotion. And let's talk about what that means to us. What does it mean to me and to you that the Holy Spirit has a soul? What does it mean in our lives? And I think it's going to be very helpful to you today. Number one then is, let's talk about the mind of the Holy Spirit. The mind of the Holy Spirit. Isaiah 55 in verse 8 says this way, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts." Now, how many would know that if God did not have thoughts, he would never have said that? "For my thoughts," I said, I don't think the way you think. I don't think the way that you think. My thoughts, my thinking, my mind is not the way that you think, nor your ways are my ways, declares the Lord. He has a mind. Look at John chapter 16. And God knows what his mind about in any situation. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into what? How could he guide you into all truth if he doesn't know all truth? So that means he knows all truth. The Holy Spirit knows all truth. He knows all truth because that's the only way he could lead us into all truth. Look at Romans chapter 8. And he who searches the heart knows what the mind, the mind of the Spirit is. He that searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Let me just ask you a question. God knows everything. Then what is God's IQ? You ever thought about that? What is God's IQ? Einstein's IQ was 206. Mine's just a few points below that. A few hundred points below that. But what is God's IQ? What's God's IQ? Let me just give you an answer, I believe. I don't think God has an IQ. Because IQ, the term stands for intelligent quotient. And a person who doesn't have an IQ is because... The reason he doesn't have an IQ is because the word quotient means... I wrote it down. It means a formula to measure how much intelligence they have. And God's intelligence is immeasurable. That means God's got an I. He just doesn't have a Q. Come on, somebody. He got lots. He got loads of I. He's very intelligent. And he's great. Listen, here's a thought. I don't know if you've ever thought about this. Did you know there is nothing that God can think of that he has not already thought of? Because to think of something new means you didn't know everything to start with. And because he knows everything, he can never think of anything he's not already thought of. God never had one of these, "You know what just occurred to me? Well, let's move right on the next page." Here's the good news. You've got somebody living inside of you that knows everything about everything. And if you think all he knows about is religious stuff and Bible stuff, you don't know God. One time the Bible says Solomon asked the Lord for wisdom. And you ought to read it. He knew a whole bunch about the Bible. But he knew everything about everything else. He knew about bees and animals and carpentry. And it says they would come and they would test his wisdom. And he knew so much stuff about everything because that is the wisdom. God knows everything about everything because he made everything. So he's committed himself to lead you into all truth. And what a great thing is, there's somebody inside of you that has committed himself to teach you and lead you into all truth. He's going to guide you. Have you ever thought about asking God, "What do you think about this, God? What do you think I ought to do? What do you think I ought to go? What do you think I ought to change this job or not?" And so what happens is that he has the answer for every situation you get into. That is the mind of the Spirit. The second one is the will of the Spirit. Not only does the Holy Spirit have a mind, but he has a will. In Acts chapter 16, in verse 6, it says it this way. They passed through the area of Phrygian and Galatian region, having been, watch this, forbidden by the Holy Spirit. The word forbidden in the Greek language means this, to exert your will. To exert your will. Because the Holy Spirit's a person, and he has a mind and a will. And the Bible says during the life of the Apostle Paul, he exerted his will to the Apostle Paul. Later on, they did go into that area, but for the moment, it was forbidden. The Holy Spirit exerted his will and said, "Don't go in there right now. Do not go that way." He exerted his will. Now, Do you know the number one question when a survey is given out? Do you know the number one question that Christians ask when they're asked a survey? What's the thing you want to know the most? You know what the number one question is? What's the will of God for my life? What's the will of God for my life? What's the will of God for my life? Now, let me remind you that you have someone living inside of you that knows the will of God for your life. He knows the will of God. He knows what God wants to do. And it's important that you know the will of God for your life. Let me give you a couple things. There is two different types of wills of God. One is the general will of God. The general will of God is found in His Word. Let's say, do you think it's okay if I steal? Well, let me tell you, read the Bible, and the Bible says God's will for your life is do not steal. What about lying? Is it okay to lie? Well, read the Word of God. The general will of God for your life is do not lie. But if you want to know who it is you're supposed to marry, you're not going to find that in the book. Oh, look at her, marry John Smith. No, it will never tell you to marry John Smith. That is a specific will of God. And let me say it this way. When we know the general will of God by the Word, by the book, by the Bible. But we know the specific will of God by His voice. We know the specific will of God when all His sheep will know His voice. And when the Spirit speaks, the Holy Spirit speaks. He exerts His will. He'll tell you what the will of God is for your life. He'll lead you and guide you because He has a will. He knows what the will of God is. And before the Holy Spirit came, listen, before the Holy Spirit came 2,000 years ago, you've got to understand how incredible it is that we have what we have today. When Jesus said, I tell you that it is better for you that I go away. It is to your advantage that I go away. Unless I go away, the Holy Spirit will not come. Let me tell you how great advantage that was. Before 2,000 years ago when the Holy Spirit made His advent into the world, then, listen, whole generations of people would live and never one time hear a word from God. Abraham, when you read Abraham's life, as great as you think it would have been living with Abraham, he went decades without hearing from God. He didn't get up every morning, God said, so. He went decades sometimes without hearing from God. God would come and say, you're going to have a son. Decades would pass before he'd hear another word from God. Whole generations, 400 years passed one time and God never said one word. From Malachi to the book of Matthew, it's 400 years we call the intertestament period. And God never spoke one word to mankind. And you and I are living in a day when we can get a word from God that He's living on the... How incredible is that? Come on, somebody. Give a good clap offering. It's incredible. And you know what I love? Here's on the day of Pentecost, we'll talk about it next week, but on the day of Pentecost, after the Holy Spirit made His grand entrance, here's what Peter stood up and said. He quotes from the book of Joel. He says, This was spoken through the prophet Joel. Look at the next verse, verse 17. And it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour out of my Spirit on all mankind. And your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men shall see vision and your old men shall dream dreams. I'm still seeing visions. And he said, I'm seeing all these things. And what he's saying in this, he's not limiting each one of these things to this classification. He said, there's coming a day when everybody can hear from God. Whether you're young or old or male or female or married or not married, everybody can hear from God. And you can't understand how incredible that was because we're so gotten so used to it and it's no big deal. But listen, it's a big deal. Everybody can hear from God. In the early church, that Philip was one of the, he had daughters that prophesied, young girls that just God's Spirit moved upon them. And so we're living in a day when literally everybody can hear from God. Everybody can. That's good news. Listen, you cannot have a personal relationship with somebody through somebody else. You hear me now? You cannot have a personal relationship with somebody through... What would you think if I did this? I walked down to Carrie. I said, Carrie, would you go ask Jasmine where she wants to go on vacation? Do you know what he would say? No, you go ask her. What if we got even more personal? I said, would you go ask Jasmine how many kids she want to have? Would you just go ask her how many kids? You know what he'd go? No! Do you know how many people come to the pastors Pastor, what is the will of God for my life? No, we're not going to tell you that. Let me give you to understand. I believe in counsel, and I believe in asking for advice. But let me tell you what to do. I can hear God with you. I can't hear God for you. I can hear God with you, but I can't hear God for you. We had a friend of mine who was wondering about a big decision on a church plan. I remember he went to the mentor over him and said, I prayed. I cannot get it. God never said to sell and do it. And the guy said, well, there's your answer. That's your answer. So we can hear God with you. You can't come to me. Listen, you need to be in a personal relationship with God yourself. Everybody can hear from God. Everybody can know what the will of God is for their life because everybody has the Holy Spirit. Because see, he's a soul, the Spirit. He's a person with a soul and he's got a mind and he's got a will and he knows the will of God for your life and he lives on the inside of you. So you begin to do that, begin to personal. I think it'd be a great idea to have a personal relationship with the person that knows what the will of God is for your life. So ask that when you go do that. So when you begin to do that, let the Lord do that. Now, number three is this. Number three is the emotions of the Holy Spirit. Because not only does the Holy Spirit have a mind where he knows everything, not only does he have a will where he exerts his will and gives you the will of God for your life, the Holy Spirit has emotions. And Galatians 5, the question that, what's he like? What's the Holy Spirit like? Well, let me show you what the Holy Spirit is like. Here's Galatians 5. It's called the fruit of the Spirit. All of these are attributes of a person. But they're the fruit of the Spirit. And so this means this is what the Spirit of God is like. And watch this. But the fruit of the Spirit is what? Let me tell you what the Holy Spirit's like. He's love. He's very, very loving. Joy. Let me tell you something else about the Holy Spirit. He's a very joyful person. He's a very joyful person. Peace. He's a very peaceful person. You ever had to describe somebody to somebody else? What kind of person is that? What kind of person? And you say, well, he's hot-tempered, he's this. Well, let me describe what the Holy Spirit's like. Very peaceful. He's a very patient person. Very patient. He's very kind. He's very kind. He's so good. He's a good person. He's very faithful. He is as faithful as a day is long, we say. He's gentle. He has self-control against which there is no such law. And so when you begin to read these things, all of these things are the emotions of the Holy Spirit. That's what the Holy Spirit's like. Now, in Ephesians 4, in verse 30, it states something that I think is very, very telling. It says, do not, what? Grieve the Holy Spirit. When we're dealing with the emotions, he's a soul, so he's mind, will, and emotions. He has the ability, he can experience grief. The Holy Spirit can experience grief. And how does that work? Let me show you this. Do not grieve. What does it mean? Well, when you read it in context of what he's writing about here, it shows very plainly what causes the Holy Spirit to have grief. And here's what he said. Look at this. And if it, therefore, laying aside falsehood or lie, that's lying. When you lie, it causes grief to the Holy Spirit that's in you. When you lie, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for the members of one of another. Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on you. If you get too angry, too much, too fast, you blow up all the time. You grieve the Holy Spirit. Do not give the devil the opportunity. But he who steals must steal. When you steal, it grieves the Holy Spirit. Whether he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good so that he may have something to share with one who has need. When you're stingy, it grieves the Holy Spirit. Because God is not stingy. Watch this. Let no unwholesome word proceed. When you talk vulgar or whatever it may be, it grieves the Holy Spirit. But only such a word is good for the edification according to the need of the moment. So it'll give grace to those who hear it. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness grieves, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, all of those things, along with malice, grieve the Holy Spirit. Verse 32. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving, even as God in Christ has forgiven you. What grieves the Holy Spirit? Let me tell you, listen to this very plain. These things do not grieve, does not grieve the Holy Spirit because he's some prude. He's so whitewashed and whitey and goody-goody two-shoes that those things grieve him because he's a prude. That's not. He grieves over these things because he knows these things will hurt you. And it will hurt the ones around you. And so he grieves because he knows these things are unhealthy for you. And they hurt the people around you. Because he loves you. Remember the word helper. Someone that has that wants to walk alongside of you. To help you. And when he sees things that are hurting you, he grieves over those things. So, and let me give you the definition of the word grief. The word grief means a sadness you feel with the loss of intimacy with somebody. That's what grief is. It's like this. All of us has lost someone that we love, that we know that they're in heaven now. But we still grieve over them because we have the loss of intimacy for the moment. But we know one day that intimacy will be restored. But we still, though, grieve over them for the moment, for the loss of intimacy for the moment. Temporary loss of intimacy. And so we grieve over them, even though we have the knowledge and the truth that we will be reunited one day with them. Well, the same thing is true as believers. Listen, think about the grief of the Holy Spirit. See, I believe, and I'm going to say it only now because I don't say this a lot, but I believe that you can sin and still be saved. I believe you can have something that you're dealing with in your life and fighting with in your life and still be saved because you are saved by grace through faith. But, now watch this, but there are things that go on in our life that grieve the Holy Spirit that causes temporary loss of intimacy. One guy said it this way. He says, whenever you disobey or do these things, it's like you're stiff-arming the Holy Spirit away from you. You're stiff-arming him away. And you're doing these things, and then when you're done, you say, God, forgive me. Holy Spirit, please come back. Please let me feel your presence again. Use me, speak to me, and on and on. And so when we do these things, the Spirit, even though he knows there's going to be a reconciliation, even though he knows he'll be back with us when we repent and all that we do, there is still the grieving process of the loss of intimacy that we have. And two sins in particular, it seems to be about two sins in particularly, literally grieve the Holy Spirit as much as anything else. Let me show you this. In the book of Acts, we're ending up here. In the book of Acts, there's a story of Philip who goes down to the city called Samaria. He preaches Jesus, does great miracles. Many, many people get saved. People are delivered from demons. They burn magical books. I mean, do all kinds of things. And they're water baptized. But the Bible says, but the Holy Spirit, even though he's living on the inside of them now through salvation, they've never experienced this thing in Acts chapter 2 called the baptism of the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit fell on them just for service. And so it says, you've got to read it in Acts chapter 8. They sent word to Jerusalem. They believe in Jesus. They've been water baptized. Jesus lives in their heart. But the Holy Spirit hasn't fallen on them like it did on us in Acts chapter 2. Would you please send the apostles? And the apostles come down to Samaria. And the Bible says they start laying hands on people and the Holy Spirit began to fall on people. I mean, tremendous. There was a young convert named Simon watching all of this. Simon is saved. He gave his life to the Lord. He got water baptized. But he had been a magician. He had been into demonic things. He'd been a magician. And he watches this as the Holy Spirit is falling on people by the apostles laying on of their hands. And the Bible says he then, listen this very carefully. He immediately regulates the Holy Spirit to a force or a power that can be bought. Instead of seeing that the Holy Spirit is a person who you need a personal relationship with. So he looks at the Holy Spirit as a power, as a force, something he can pay money for and get. And this is where we pick up the story now. Watch this. When Simon saw that though the laying on of hands, the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive. Now, don't go any further. Watch this. And Peter, listen, when he says this, Peter goes off. I mean, it wasn't real. Well, come on, brother, let's go over here and talk about it. Peter goes off. You know why? I mean, Peter just blows up. You know why? Let me tell you. Because the preciousness of what Peter experienced in Acts chapter 2 and the coming on of the promise of the Father, they'd waited and prayed and God had poured out of heaven and they began to experience the person of the Holy Spirit. Suddenly to have this young convert act like it's some power you can buy, some force you can get by money. Peter becomes so jealous, overprotecting the Holy Spirit as a person. And I want you to listen what he says to him. Go to the next scripture, verse 9. But Peter said to him, "Your money, go to hell with you." That's what he said. "You perish with you. Because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You've neither part nor portion in this matter, because your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps," I don't even know if God's going to forgive you or not, "the thought of your heart may be forgiven you." Now watch this. "For I see that you are poisoned." Here's your two things that grieve. Because Peter was so jealous over not grieving the Holy Spirit, he didn't allow this cancer to stay in there one iota. He blows. I mean, because here's what he says. He knows we cannot grieve the Holy Spirit. God is pouring out the Holy Spirit. We cannot grieve the Holy Spirit. He says, "Because I perceive that you are poisoned by bitterness and you are bound by iniquity." Now, those are the two big things. Bitterness and iniquity. You're poisoned. Listen, bitterness, I want to go into, because we've done whole sermons on that. But bitterness will poison every part of your body. And it will grieve the Holy Spirit as more as anything else. When you let bitterness stay in your heart, it will grieve the Holy Spirit. But the other big one I want to talk about and end up with this morning is iniquity. Because a lot of people don't understand what's iniquity. What is he talking about? Because he looks into this man's life, who had been a magician, who had been into the arts, who had been into the demonic realm, and now he's wanting now to buy money. This, and Peter unloads on him and says, I see down deep inside you, you're poisoned by bitterness and you're bound by iniquity. What does it mean by that? Let me say it this way. Iniquity is a bondage. Iniquity is the bondage in your life that causes you to do a particular sin. See, iniquity is different from sin, bound by iniquity. Let me say it this way. Sin is the event. Sin is the one time you do whatever it is you do. It's the event. But iniquity is the lifestyle. Let me say it another way. Sin is an act, but iniquity is the habit. Let me give you an example. Sexual sin. A person might go out and do a sexual sin, but the iniquity is lust. Deep down. Or a person goes out and does a sexual sin and the iniquity is rejection. A deep bruise of rejection in their life where they are trying to fulfill this thing in the wrong way, doing it over and over again. So when there's an iniquity in the heart, there's a bondage. And out of that iniquity, then you do these acts of sin. And when you come in, what happens at times is people literally come to the place where they have these things, these acts of sin that they do over and over. And when they do them, they say, "Oh, God, I'll never do this. God, I'll never blow up again. I'll never watch that again. I'll never give in. I will never do this again." And so then a week or a month or whatever, it happens again. And we've got, "Oh, God, forgive me again. Oh, God, restore me." Da, da, da. And literally what you're doing is you're dealing with the fruit and not the root. And you deal with the fruit of it and not the root. And so what happens is John the Baptist came and says, God has come to lay the axe to the what? To the root, not the fruit, the root. Because if you cut the root of something, you know this in agriculture. If you'll cut the root of that thing, you don't have to worry about any more fruit. All the fruit will die up and all the fruit will go away. So when you begin to understand this, that Peter looked at him and said, listen, I understand the deal is. The deal is you are bound by iniquity. You have a bondage of iniquity in your life. And let me tell you, that's what we love about small groups, because small groups is so important for you finding somebody you can open up to and talk to about that can literally do that. The bondage of iniquity. I'll never forget this. Back when I was young in the Lord, I dealt with something before I got saved, and I got saved and I was still dealing with it. And I remember one night I'd done whatever it is I'd done. And I remember I lived on Boulevard de Province, and I went out and I used to walk down the road there, and up the end, they had an end street, and then they had a dead end that way. And I used to walk up there and just pray a lot outside. And I'll never forget that night that I walked out there, and I knew the presence of God was, I couldn't sense him anywhere. I was so used to just walking with, and I remember walking that night and sensing and knowing, God, where are you? I could sense there was a grieving that now had reached a level where now the intimacy was gone. I didn't feel any intimacy with the Holy Spirit. I had no intimacy whatsoever. And I remember the Lord dealing with me and talking to my heart. And I won't get into all the particulars, but I sought the Lord for a long time. And when I came out of it, I learned this. When that cut and was finished, I said, Lord, lay the axe to the root. I'm tired. Well, what's the deep thing within me that needs to be healed? I've just been repenting over this outward act. But Lord, what's the deep thing deep within me? And the Lord revealed to me in a unique way of the iniquity that I had in my heart that was bound up in my heart. And when that was cut, the fruit dried up. When that was finished, then I was free. And so what happens in life is this. Maybe you've got something in your life that you're dealing with. Maybe you've got something that, you know, whatever. And the question this morning is, I learned this. The Holy Spirit is so, listen, the Holy Spirit is so gentle that he will come and deal. I want the musicians to come on back up. Will you? All of you that are here, I know they've been here since 7:30. But those of you that are still here, come on back up, would you? We release a lot of them after the first service because they're exhausted. They've been here since 7:30 this morning, if you don't know that. It's a long time. How many, you know, they've been here working. They start at 7:30 in the morning. They go on through. But I want to do this. I want to do that song, Though They Be As Scarlet. I know that Sarah's not here. I think she did. But y'all, I think the rest of y'all can do it. You know, one of the keys about a bondage is, I had a buddy of mine, a friend of mine, and he was talking about, he told the story too about his life. He said that before he got saved, he had a lust problem. And he said after he got saved, he still had a lust problem. And he said, I'll never forget, he said, he was telling us a story. He said, you know, I was in part of a team of presbytery. He said, I was a presbyter and giving words over people. And he said, I was battling this in my life. And he said, and we were at a big conference, and four of us was doing a presbytery. And he said, I did a presbytery that night. And he said, like, I could hear from God. I knew everything. I mean, God would even tell me ages and names and all that. He said, I went back to the hotel that night, and he said, I just turned the TV on. And he said, and then later on, I changed channel. He said, and then it came on something I should never have been watching. He said, I watched it. And he said, I went back that night. I said, I just cried. I said, oh, God, forgive me. And the next night, he said, it was like a stone wall. He said, I couldn't hear anything from God. And he said, then the next day, the head man over it all said, you know, the Lord just told me today, we're not to have any more presbytery. I'm just supposed to preach today. And he said, my buddy said, I felt good with me because I couldn't hear anything from God anyway. He said, he stood on the front pew, and as the mentor was preaching, said the mentor said, you know, the Lord told me today was tonight preach on iniquity. And he said he began to preach on iniquity, and he began to talk about iniquity, and he said it was just unbelievable. He said, I mean, everything that man said was me. And he said, but here's the good news tonight. He said, God says if you will humble yourself, he'll lay the axe to the root and break that iniquity out of your life. And he said, he's sitting there and he's thinking, oh God, if I go up there, if I respond to this altar call, he said, I'm one of the leaders. And he finally said, I'm going to do it. He said, here's what came up in his mind. He thought, they'll just think that I'm not reading my Bible. I'm not praying enough. That's what they'll think. And he said, it wasn't out of my thought more than 5 seconds. So the preacher said, now I'm not talking about if you're not reading your Bible enough or you're not praying enough. He said, I'm talking about those dirty, rotten sins. And he said, the Holy Spirit said, you still going up? And he said, I was so hungry for God. He said, I said, I'll be the first one. He said, I was the first one when he gave that altar call. And I'm going to tell you, God, listen, when you're ready to get, when you're tired of it and you're ready to get out of it, God will do that. Won't we stand up this morning? You know, the Bible says he is gentle. I love the Holy Spirit because he's so gentle. He's kind. He's patient. He's long-suffering. He's all those things. But he's also very emotional. He's not only full of joy, but he can be full of grief. And maybe this morning you're in your heart and in your life, you are causing grief to the Holy Spirit. And you cannot go very far in God until you deal with those things. And so what in the Old Testament, I love this because one of the hardest stains that they could not get out of their clothing was the scarlet stain. When you read about it, you'll find out what it is. You know, they didn't have all the stuff we have today. And there was a stain they called scarlet that was, once you got stained by it, it was the clothing was done with. You'll never get that stain out. It was and so when Isaiah wrote that though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as wool. What he was saying was this: you may not have any way to get rid of that stain out of your life. You may not think of any way to get delivered. You may not have any way. But listen, the power of the cross, illuminated by the Holy Spirit, can break every fetter, can cut every root deep in your heart. And a lot of times, just close your eyes. A lot of times what you need is to look beyond just the act, whatever you're doing. Stop just dealing with the act. Stop just dealing with the occasion. Stop with the event. Just stop with it and say, Lord, deal with me what's really the cause behind it all, the iniquity. See, iniquity meant the bent. It means being bent in a direction. It's what's down inside of me that's causing me to keep doing it that way, keep giving in that way, keep doing that. What's that bend in me? What's that? Is it hereditary? Is it something I've gotten from a generation before me? Is there a generational curse that needs to be broken off, or a generational thing that needs to be broken, a sin that needs to be broken off? Because my dad was like that, my granddad was like that, my mother was like that, da da da. And they're all, and it's a generational thing that needs to be broken and cut by the sword of the Spirit. And so we're going to be singing this song. Here's what I felt the Lord tell me to say. When we start singing this song, though they be as scarlet, they shall be as a wool. When we begin to sing that, I want you to begin to list the Lord. Say, Holy Spirit, forgive me for what act I've done, but I want to go beyond that now. Holy Spirit, I want to stay in fellowship. I want to stay in intimacy with you. And I want you to come into my life, and I want you to reveal to me whatever it is deep down inside me that's causing that sin. Would you deal with that iniquity that's got me bound? Would you break the fetters and the chains of the foundation of that iniquity so I can be loose? Axe laid to the root. Come on, though they be as scarlet, come on.
And though thy sins are scarlet,
come on, just lift your hearts.
You have made us white as snow.
Ooh, come on.
Though our sins are scarlet, you have made us white as snow.
Lift your hands and just say it. Come on.
Though your sins are scarlet, you have made us white as snow.
Oh, yeah.
Though our sins are scarlet, Lord, you made us white as snow.
Fall, Holy Spirit. Fall, Holy Spirit, fall.
Though our sins are scarlet,
yeah, yeah,
you made us white as snow.
Lift your hands, just open your heart, say, Lord,
our sins are scarlet.
Come on. Come on, begin to sing it with force. Come on, sing it with your heart now. Come on, all of it.
Though our sins are scarlet,
lost in that scarlet. Yeah.
Pulling away the slide.
Sing it with your heart. Sing it with your heart. Say, though my sins. Oh, though our sins are scarlet, they shall be. Though our sins, one more time. Oh, though our sins are scarlet, they shall. Come on, give a great clap offering this morning. Come on. Lord, we love you. Lord, we adore you. Now close your eyes. The fellowship of the Holy Spirit is so precious. When Peter saw something about to grieve the Holy Spirit, man, he came out of the box. I mean, he wasn't going to let that happen. And so, Lord, today we just ask you, help us to be so jealous over the Holy Spirit. We'll not allow anything that grieve him. We love you. We love you, Jesus. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for coming and helping us live this life. And that's the good thing. The Holy Spirit not only will reveal it, he will help you. He's the helper. See, that the Bible says in Romans 8 that if by the Spirit we are putting to death the deeds of the body. So we're not even doing this on our own. We just say, Lord, help me, Jesus. Holy Spirit, help me crucify this thing. Holy Spirit, let your sword be an axe and let it lay to the root. Holy Spirit, show me what it is, the bound that has me bound. Show me, Holy Spirit. And he knows all truth. He knows everything. He lives inside you. And you don't need anybody else. You don't even go, what do you think? What do you think? No. I don't need Carrie to go ask my wife. I've got a personal relationship with my wife. I go ask her, where are we going on vacation? Where do you want to go on vacation? And you can go to the Holy Spirit today and say, Holy Spirit, show me. Show me what's got me bound. Show me what's causing me to do this other stuff repeatedly. Show me. And then help me deal with it. Help me cut it out of my life. Break the bondage. Break it out of my life. And we love you, Lord. We thank you. Everybody said a good amen. Can you give, Lord, one more good clap offering today? Come on. God bless you. You're dismissed.